Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 if you are not still there. It is, I think, supremely beneficial for us this morning that as we are looking to look at this passage of Scripture, that we observed communion. This communion is an appropriate illustration of people seeing what God has said through the eyes with the wisdom of God, or just seeing it as man's wisdom. We see and remember the sacrifice of Christ with a symbolic activity of taking the bread and the cup, all the while remembering the weight and the meat of what has happened to Christ on the cross because of our sin, because of the righteousness of God, because of His plan for salvation. We see these things. Those who do not have an understanding of God's grace, who are not walking in faithfulness, those who are not saved, see it in any number of ways. From magical hocus pocus to dead right. It's an example of how people, smart, foolish, in the eyes of the world, whatever it may be, see the same thing in very different ways. God has been gracious to us. He's been gracious to give us the ability as believers to understand what true wisdom is. Paul, beginning in the first chapter, contrasted essentially the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The world sees God's wisdom as foolishness, and the wisdom of the world is truly foolishness in the eyes of God. Wisdom is a thing for which we ought to strive. It is a good thing to be wise, to have the thinking that we have patterned after God's thinking. James in chapter 1 says this. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Remember, as a child, I prayed for that. I remember this is a prayer that seems like God is going to give you if you pray for it. He's going to answer your prayer and giving you wisdom. I'm going to ask for that, for sure. James goes on to say, he who asks must ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. In other words, James is saying, ask the Lord to give you wisdom, believing and knowing that He will. But furthermore, in James' epistle, he contrasts wisdom. There's a good and a bad wisdom. Paul's, that's what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, but James does the same thing. There's two kinds of wisdom. James 3, verse 13, he says this: "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." There is a distinction between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that is from God. So it ought not to concern us when Paul is first and importantly putting down the wisdom of the world. But then he says, in our text here in chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, we do speak wisdom. There is a wisdom that is good, that we ought to have, and we ought to even strive for and desire to have it increase in us. But it's not the wisdom as defined by the world. Paul essentially talks about wisdom in four different senses throughout this context. In bad and good senses. And what we have here is him now extolling the benefits, the positive aspects of godly wisdom. What I want to look at this morning here is first, I've got just four words that I kind of hung this sermon around. Four words. First word is communication. Communication. Starting in verse 6 here. He says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Paul here, as he began the chapter, says, I didn't come with his eloquent speech. I didn't come in these ways that the world would esteem as being wise and worthy of praise. I didn't come that way to speak in those kinds of ways. But I do speak wisdom among those who are mature. He did come preaching the wisdom of God. This is, I think, going all the way back to chapter 1, speaking about the wisdom of God, which we see in the lens is the cross of Jesus Christ. Which is why in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul could say, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in this was his way of speaking wisdom to those who are mature. It wasn't in other kinds of speech, other kinds of fanciful rhetoric, even though Paul's arguments are clear, they are concise, they are forceful, but it wasn't tailored to scratch the itch of those who wanted sophisticated philosophical conversations. The question is, in this communication, who hears this wisdom of God? First of all, the mature hear and understand it. That is a distinction here. Not everyone hears and understands the wisdom of God for what it is. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And he goes on to say, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. This wisdom is for the mature. This idea here is this completion or fully grown. Several words in the New Testament are used for mature. This one is the most common. And it has the use sometimes of perfection. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, when the perfect comes, and we'll get to that section in several months here, but the idea is when this completion, this perfection, this mature thing comes, then these things will be done away with. Or in chapter 14, Paul says to the church, says, be infants as it comes to evil, but when it comes to being but be mature in your thinking, he says. In the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the same word was used to speak of an unblemished lamb. Or how God said you were to be blameless before the Lord. Or having a completed, fulfilled attitude of opposition to those who are in rebellion against God. One commentator said, of the mature, they are those who have received the Spirit of God, who gives them the capacity to understand God's wisdom. So all Christians have received the Spirit. Paul cannot be referring to some specially favored group. In other words, he's not saying only certain ones of you believers had this ability or are this kind of mature person. You're all able to be and experience and receive this understanding. In other words, Paul has just tried to essentially demolish the foundation for divisions in the church by saying these artificial edifices of personality-driven cliques and associations have no place in the church, because all people, all those who have had faith in Christ, we get that from verse 21 in chapter 1, he says this is to those to save those who believe. This message preached saves those who believe. That's for everybody. He doesn't preach a different message of wisdom to a certain group and then an easier version to a lesser group. One commentator says, the wisdom he speaks among the mature then is not more sophisticated instruction for the gifted few. It is the same wisdom he speaks to all concerning God's redemptive purposes for humankind, spoken to beginning and advanced Christians alike. In other words, you don't have to have this special Gnostic type of advancement to get it. By the very fact that you have believed in Christ, you have access. You are essentially able to understand this wisdom for what it is, because essentially faith in Christ demonstrates you see it as wisdom. But Paul says in his communication here that these things, the mature see as wisdom, but when it comes to the world, he says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, this idea of hidden, this is God's not having revealed this in the past. Something that once was hidden is now brought to light. That's the idea here of the word mystery. I think much mischief is done by the idea of speaking of the mysteries of God. This is the idea of a mystery that has been revealed, that's been solved. It's no longer you're watching the show to see who done it. You know who done it. You can see all that is happening because you understand the ending. You understand the fulfillment of this promise. The mystery has been revealed. It's a revelation of that which was hidden because man in our own capacities couldn't arrive at the things that God was going to do. Again, a mystery is something that's been previously hidden but is now made known by God's revelation. When Jesus spoke in parables, in Mark chapter 4, he says, to you, speaking of disciples, to you it's been granted to know the mystery of the kingdom, but those outside get everything in parables. In other words, I'm going to give you the understanding of these things. They're going to stay confused and not know the meaning. I'm revealing it to you. This mystery was hidden. What was not known, and we'll see why here as we get through this text. But as Paul's communicating these things, this was a thing that is wisdom that the mature see because of the very nature they're in Christ. They see it as wise. It is not foolishness to them, it's the power of God. So it's this thing that had been hidden, but now this mystery has been made known to us. He says furthermore that this was done, that God predestined before the ages to our glory. This thing that God is doing is going to bring about our glory. What does that mean? It means our being able to be in the presence of the glorified one himself. We'll be like him. It's for that purpose. And again, the mature hear this and see this as wisdom. Significant point maybe is to say this, to quote someone else, says this. Paul does not have a simple gospel of the cross for babies and a different wisdom gospel for the mature. All Christians are potentially perfect or mature in Christ, though only some are actually what we ought to be. It's not Gnostic distinction, but it's the idea of growing in who we are in Christ. In other words, there's not this first level of gospel I'll give only to you get to a certain level of understanding. He gives the same truth, and all believers can see it as wisdom. So we had this communication was number one there. But secondly here, we move on to repudiation, verse 8. Repudiation. Speaking of it, verse 7 says this is, verse 6 says this is not a wisdom of this age. Verse 8 picks that theme up again. It says, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of God is not the wisdom that is known and employed by modern rulers. I could say modern in Paul's day, modern in our day. The wisdom of God is not that which is normally operative in the minds of people. Even when God's message is clearly proclaimed, as it was by Christ, as it has been by Paul, as it's been throughout redemptive history, it does not naturally result with people receiving it or obeying it. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus uses the time before the flood when Noah was preaching as an example. He said people were continuing in their rebellion up until the time when the floods came. Noah was warning the people, telling the people what was going to happen, what God was doing. And it continued without understanding until the flood came and swept them away. Probably wasn't because they couldn't understand the actual words that Noah was using. It's not because that people couldn't understand the words that Jesus was using or that Paul was using or that gospel ministers have used. It's because it doesn't make any sense. It's not rational. It's not reasonable. It's foolishness. It doesn't make sense with the world that I see around me, they would say. Furthermore, this is even almost worse when it comes to those who believe they are wise in the matters of whatever religion they're a part of. Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Jesus said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky but cannot discern the signs of the times? In other words, those who claim to have heightened spiritual sight and wisdom, who are not rooted in a belief in what God has revealed, are still themselves blind. And furthermore, their actions give evidence the fact that they never understood those things they claim to understand. Paul says here, if they've understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can you imagine if Pontius Pilate had been converted when speaking with Jesus, would he have ever gone through with that? How could I do that? If the Pharisees and Sadducees had been converted, how could they have then fulfilled their role prophetically of having him crucified? How could they have done that? There were those who were part of the council who didn't consent to having Jesus put to death. That is true, but the majority, the extreme majority did. And they gave evidence they didn't understand the things of God by their very actions. Because if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's not they didn't know what words meant, but they didn't understand with the eyes that see through the wisdom of God. To put it simply, we're contrasting this, the wisdom of God with this rejection of it, the repudiation of it by and because of the wisdom of this world. I like this very punchy quote. The wisdom of this world is not the skillful marshaling of arguments to persuade others. It is malevolent. It opposes God and it crucified Christ. think we must see the distinction there. Worldly wisdom is not just kind of a, it's okay, it's not the greatest. Worldly wisdom, at its core, is malevolent. So we had the communication of this wisdom that the mature hear. We have then the repudiation of this wisdom by the wise and the rulers of this age. And now we have, I think, Paul going to describe how that change happens, how people, some people see it as wisdom, others repudiate it. And the word there is, number three, revelation. Revelation. This is the large section here, but I just want to read it here. And just listen for the language of, essentially, those things that God reveals, but it doesn't come about by natural human investigation. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This is, again, just a basic word, revelation. This doesn't come from investigation, from looking at the natural world, using human ingenuity. This comes by God's gracious opening up revelation through the Spirit. God has made His wisdom known to those who have believed, and men cannot understand God on our own. It's only the Holy Spirit who knows and understands the mind of God. It makes total sense. The idea is, this is ultimately it's a truism. You know it's true. Who knows what's going on in your mind and your heart better than you? I mean, any person, any human person. Okay, last night my wife proved that she knows my mind as well as I do in some ways. We're going to play a game. I had a game picked out. She knew the game of the thousands of games we have. We're going to play that game. We haven't played it in months. She knew it. So apparently she might know my mind as well as I know mine. But generally speaking, nobody knows your mind the way that you do. And isn't that a blessing? Because our hearts and our minds are wicked. And we strive to be obedient and submitting to God. And we have these constant battles in our hearts and our minds for righteousness and obedience. And it's not that I'm trying to put on a face of piety, but it's a good thing that not everybody sees all those struggles all the time, because there's a lot of fighting that goes on when I'm battling against that flesh. Who knows the heart of a man better than the man himself? The idea is nobody does. But who knows God? The Spirit of God. So who's going to tell us about God? Not some other man, but the Spirit of God. That's the idea. For God revealed to them through the Spirit. This is not anything other than God's gracious revelation of who He is by means of the Spirit of God. This is the idea to make these things known, to make it be fully known. And He says furthermore, the Spirit searches. Spirit, let's read here again. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. We can't even wade the waters of the knowledge of God, even as believers, but the Spirit searches even the depths of God. And He makes it known to us. He makes these things known to us. So that we may know the things freely given by God, which we then speak as well. There is this reality here. He is able to give us understanding concerning those things that God has given to us, and even teaches us how to speak about those things. I regularly say that I want to speak about things in the language that the Bible speaks about them. Or another way said, when we speak about things the way the Bible does, we have hope. If we don't try to put our own spin on sins or on struggles or on things, we don't try to couch it in the language of our day, if we talk about it the way the Bible does, then we have an answer. I've used in the past the example that it bothers me to no end when ministers or Christians talk about with kind of coded language. They say, oh, well, this such and such a person, they had a moral failure, and so, you know, they had some sin in their life, and they're no longer able to function this role as a pastor or whatever it might be. That's true, but that's let's talk about what happened there. Did they fail morally by blaspheming once? What do they do? They're talking about adultery. They're talking about immorality. Let's talk about what they're speaking of. We speak about sins. We speak about things the way that the Bible does. There's hope. There's language. God has given to us revelation of Himself, both about sins that we do and then those blessings we have in Him in the Scriptures. And so when we speak about things the way that God has given them to us, we can be encouraged. So we speak not with words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We speak in the language of the Bible because that's where we have to go. We don't try to create categories of things outside of the Bible to then import onto the Bible. We try to use the things of the Word. What a blessing to know that the Spirit searches even the depths of God, and He is who helps us to understand. Furthermore, we have the repository of these things that God has given to us through the Spirit to know what God has said and what God requires, and this the repository of God's wisdom, which is the Scriptures. So we have this because of revelation. Again, not because of anything that we could achieve on our own, but because God is blessed and kind to give it to us graciously. And finally, we have illumination in this last few verses 14 to 16, illumination. Illumination is understanding. Illumination is not just hearing the words and the facts, but being able to understand and then walk in them. Verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The idea is, the same Bible that I find hope, that I find truth, that is truth, that I find guidance for my life, for my family, for our church, the natural man sees it as foolishness when it comes to those things. Oh, it might be fine for ethical ideas, but only so far, you know. A natural man doesn't see these things or accept these things because they're foolishness to him, because they cannot understand them, because they, meaning the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually appraised. In other words, the things that God has given to us can only be understood by those who have the spiritual capacity for understanding God's wisdom. That's a gift of God Himself. Verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, but they will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. This idea is that because of God's revelation and the Spirit's illumination, we can understand and evaluate and apply what God has said. Without that, man cannot do those things. The believer is able to properly, he has the tools to not only understand the gospel, but then to go farther and understand the brevity of God's revelation. Paul is saying that this simple message that doesn't look splashy outside, it is wisdom. And the fact that they don't see it and repudiate it doesn't invalidate the fact that it is wisdom, because it is from God, and only God can help you to see and understand and see it as wise. Because it is the things of the Lord, and it is the Spirit Himself who does these things for us, helps us to understand and see. Now, Paul is going to go on here in the next section, talk about the issue of spiritual and fleshly men. We'll talk, it's a great section, I'm looking forward to it. But Paul's point here is this: the world will continue to see God's wisdom as foolishness because A, they don't understand it, and B, they don't have the capacity to do so because they don't have the Spirit of the Lord. How does one get the Spirit? You get that when you believe the gospel. All a blessing of God. So, when we are walking in our weekly, you know, throughout our week, and we talk to people, and they would look down upon us using Bible verses, and they'd say, you know, you can't quote the Bible in this conversation, in this context, because we don't believe in those kinds of things. I don't believe that is a justified authority to use. You can say, okay, I know you don't believe that, but it's still the authority. Can you imagine a scientist in whatever field saying, oh, you don't believe in neurochemistry? Okay, so then I got to go outside of neurochemistry to prove something about neurochemistry. They wouldn't do that. They'd say, it's neurochemistry. I can show you right here. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. Just because the world doesn't see the wisdom for what it is doesn't mean it's not wisdom. But we would still not come back and say with pride, oh, I've got this greater understanding. No, because it's all a gift of the Lord. And because of God's grace, because of His goodness and kindness to us, we can understand this, and also we can understand the things of God because we have the mind of Christ. So don't be ashamed that the wisdom of God is still seen as foolishness, because the world, in all of its wisdom and all of its might and all of its glory, doesn't understand what simple Christians understand to be truth. Because if they'd understood it, then they wouldn't have continued to rebel against God and, even as Paul says, crucify the Lord of glory. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that it is by your grace and by your kindness that we can know the things that are true. That the Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives helps us to understand what is wisdom, what is good, and what is right. I thank you, Lord, that we benefit from the ongoing blessed ministry of the Spirit in helping us to understand and apply those things that are true. Lord, help us to not become haughty because we have understood those things that the fallen world doesn't. Help us to always remember that the distinction between our wisdom, or seeing what is wise, and the world seeing it as folly, is the merciful act of the Spirit in helping us to understand. And Lord, may we not be intimidated when the world sees and continues to see those things that you have shown that are truly wise, that they see them as foolish. We thank you for your kindness. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all
and